Welcome to Amazing Grace Community Church. I'm having to record this message because the live version somehow didn't work. So there won't be the normal comments in the middle of the message. Might even make the message shorter. Anyway, this morning's message is titled, When is the Kingdom of God Coming? If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Luke 17, let me know when you get there. Luke 17, beginning with verse 20. Jesus was being questioned by the Pharisees, and the disciples were there in his presence, and the Pharisees were questioning Jesus as to when the kingdom of God was coming. And Jesus answered them and said, The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, Look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. So Jesus answers the question in a perspective that the Pharisees would understand. Jesus is saying that he brought the kingdom. He was standing there in their midst. It is a spiritual kingdom, not an external one. It starts small and it grows. And it doesn't require you to observe signs or rituals or even go to a specific certain place to see it. And the reason why that was relevant to the Pharisees is, being that they were living under the law said that everyone must come up to the temple once a year for atonement of their sins, to bring a sacrifice. And of course, they were also supposed to attend all the various feasts throughout the year. So he was speaking in their paradigm. They participated in these rituals and they had a place to go. So he was answering their question in that sense. He was framing it first that what it isn't and then what it is. So he goes on in verse 22. And now he addresses the disciples that were standing around. And he says, The days will come when you long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, Look here, look there. Do not go away and do not run after them. So he's speaking to the disciples in their paradigm because they would go from place to place and carry the gospel and they would hear about things happening. They went out to see John the Baptist back in his days of ministry. And he's saying to them that we won't need a religious leader to observe the signs for us and the wonders and interpret them for us. He's saying that it's in our midst. We will witness it. And as we go on in the scripture this morning, he will elaborate on that. But he's saying, you know, there will come a time when you will wish that you could see one of the days of the Son of Man. And I think he's saying to them and to us that there's going to be calamities coming. There's going to be some tough times coming. And we're going to wish, if only Jesus was here, he would straighten things out. He would help us. He would protect us. He would feed us. He would calm the wind. All of these miracles that they saw Jesus doing, Jesus is saying, there's going to be days when you wish I was here, except that Jesus isn't going away and coming back and going away and coming back. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would be with us and dwell within us, and we could call on the Holy Spirit. Jesus said when he left that he goes to prepare a place for us and that he will return. But it's not, he's not back and forth. He's also saying that the kingdom of God coming, his return, won't be implemented through man or organizations. In other words, we won't need to go to their, you know, their building or their place or their commune to see it. And so often in the history of religion, that's what we see. That's how cults get started. They develop this theology about particular signs coming, or you have to come out to our place, or, you know, there's a miracle here that happened here. Come see it and worship the miracle. Even back in the mid-1800s, we had the beginnings of some false religions, starting with Miller. They used to call him the Millerites, and they would get together, and he basically was not happy with the traditional doctrine and theology, and he created a theology that said that Jesus was going to return in 1844. Well, a man named Charles Russell used to go and listen to Adventist teachings, but he wasn't happy with them. So he kind of started his own religion, which developed into what we know today as the Jehovah Witness. But it started with the Watchtower. Anyway, their primary teaching was that in 1874, Jesus was returning. In fact, he did return, because when he didn't return in 1844, as Adventists were saying, they switched the date to 1874, but they said it was an invisible return. I'm serious. They said it was an invisible presence. And in fact, the Adventists were teaching at that time that the end times, in other words, the seven-year tribulation, had begun in 1799, and that Christ had returned invisibly in 1874. He'd been crowned King of Heaven 4 years later, and all Christians who already died would be resurrected before the end of 1878, and that 1914 would mark the end of a harvest period and usher in Armageddon. So, as you'll see in today's message, that is totally out of whack with what we're reading in the Bible and what we know to be true. But this was Jehovah Witnesses' primary doctrine until the 1930s. And this is exactly what Jesus was telling the disciples to be aware of, to not go out, and you don't need a religious leader to teach you or show you that Jesus returned, especially invisibly. Well, let's continue on to verse 24. Jesus expands. He says, "For just like lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines through the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day." I was on the deck with Bethany and Adrian the other day, and, you know, we saw clouds in the distance, and we saw this bolt of lightning that was so bright. It just seemed like it was just, 100 yards away. But Adrian's been teaching our family, once you see the lightning, you start counting seconds, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, and then with the thunder comes, based on how many seconds it was, tells you how far away it was. So this really bright bolt of lightning, and we started counting, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, and we get up to 10. Which tells us it's really far away, but it looked like it was just around the corner. And that's why Jesus uses this practical teaching of just like lightning, you will see the Son of Man. It is visible from so far away, and there's no mistaking it. Verse 25, Jesus says that first, before all of these things happen, you must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So what we're talking about, what Jesus is talking about in this passage that we're reading today, and you're going to see as we continue on, he's essentially teaching us the rapture, when Jesus is going to return and meet us in the air and take the believers to heaven. So the rapture kicks off the seven-year tribulation. This whole tribulation process, which also begins with the Holy Spirit stepping out of the way of evil so that lawlessness can increase, and that's in 2 Thessalonians. And Jesus comes to, he's the bridegroom, he comes to get his bride, the church, and the church is caught up to heaven for her wedding and the wedding supper, and then it culminates in the physical return to earth, where Jesus is leading all of the believers back to earth in this battle of Armageddon. So when we're returning with Jesus to the earth at the end of the seven-year tribulation, we see this battle of Armageddon on earth being set up to come against Israel, to come against Jesus. But before we get to that, let's continue on with this passage in Luke 17. Now, Jesus gives us two historical examples, and they're examples that the listeners in the day, the Pharisees and disciples, were familiar with, and by reading the Bible, we're familiar too. But let's dig into it a little bit. Verse 26. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. So we see that in the days leading up to the worldwide flood with Noah, people were continuing their daily life, just buying, selling, eating, going to work, conducting weddings for their children, just like nothing was going to happen, just kind of blindly going along. Not heeding the warning from Noah and not heeding the warning from the angels in the days of Lot. And Jesus is saying that's how it's going to be for us. We live with this expectation that Jesus is going to return. We live with this expectation that there's going to be this rapture and the 7 years of tribulation and the return and then the setting up the kingdom on the earth. But to look around in our daily life, people are going to work, they're buying, they're selling, they're getting married, we're conducting weddings, people are dying, they're going to funerals. Life seems to be continuing on, completely ignorant, not paying any attention to this fact that Jesus is going to return. But let's kind of remind ourselves about the days of Noah and the days of Lot. So turn with me to Genesis 6. Genesis 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12. Are you there yet? Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took themselves wives, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth of those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence, and because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." Ooh-wee. You know, if we didn't know we were reading the story of Noah 4,000 years ago, we might think he was just telling us what was happening today in our country, in our world today, the things that we read in the news, the things that we're watching on the internet and TV. I mean, there are stories, there's movies that are coming out, there's regular TV shows that are just so evil, blatantly evil. Like there's this one show I saw, it's called Evil. Evil is good, and good is evil. It's just like it says in Isaiah. And, you know, I could go on and on, but I'm too frustrated about it. But suffice it to say, I think you agree with me that what we see today in our world today is nothing but evil and violence. And the goodness of God is like these little patches around. And we are carriers of God's Spirit, and we need to be those witnesses in spreading the light into these all of this darkness. But anyway, I digress. So we see that Jesus was saying, like the days of Noah. We just read what the days of Noah were. In fact, it was so bad, it was so evil. Angels were coming down out of heaven, and they were finding human women and marrying them and having children with them. And they produced these giants, these really big, strong men. And they were the Nephilim, and they were with us before the flood and after the flood. In fact, that story of David and Goliath, Goliath was a descendant of this line of people. They were giants. Well, Jesus mentions the days of Lot. So turn with me to Genesis 19, and let's just refresh our memory what that was like. Beginning with verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Here's what's interesting. The two angels are talking about are two of the three angels that had just visited Abram and Sarah and told Sarah that she was going to bear a child, a son, in a year from now. And there was three angels that approached Abram and sat with Sarah, and the third angel that did not come to Lot in Sodom was the pre-incarnate Jesus. So we have these two angels that had just finished visiting with Abram and Sarah, and now they go down to Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed down with his face to the ground, and he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, however, "No, but we shall spend the night in the square." Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may have relations with them." But Lot went out to them at the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one," speaking of Lot, "came in as an alien and already is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Woo-hoo-wee! if that isn't evil and wickedness personified, wanting to have sodomy with angels, I can't even say anything more. I just can't imagine that. But that really is wickedness. And even so, you know, the scripture is a little confusing. We wonder, well, what, Lot? You're sending your two virgin daughters out into this mob so that they could be raped? I don't get it. But this is what happened, and it's in the Bible, and the angels tell Lot to escape up the hill, out of town, up the mountains, and don't look back. Of course, we know that his wife looked back and turned to a pillar of salt. But here again, this is what the days of Lot looked like. And Jesus is saying, I'm giving you two examples that you're familiar with that will explain what you can see with your own eyes. You don't need a religious leader to show you that this is going to happen, and you don't have to participate in any rituals for this to happen. I'm explaining it with these two historical examples. This is what it's going to be like. Now, we can look at our society today, and we can see the conditions are ripe for Jesus to return. I mean, these would describe our world today, these two passages about Noah and Lot, the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Turn with me back to Luke 17. So we just finished up in Luke 17 where Jesus is saying it will be the same. It will be the same as those days. That's what we want to focus on. The people then were focused only on the temporal living and the lust of the flesh, following after false gods. Every thought was violence, evil, aberrant sexuality. And it's just like today. They had unbelief and indifference to the future, and they were unprepared. I find it interesting, as we begin into verse 31, Jesus now goes on to explain what's going to happen on that day, that day when he returns, when the rapture happens. Now, these verses 31 through 36 basically explain what it's going to be like when Jesus returns to gather up his bride. Verse 31. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. So this is interesting. There's you know, a married couple. And they may, well, it's probably a married couple. They're laying in bed together. And one is taken and one is left behind. And this is, you know, who's the one that's being taken? It's the one that's a follower of Jesus, a believer in Jesus, being taken to heaven as the bride of Christ. And the one that is left behind is the unbeliever, the one who has rejected Christ. And they are left behind. And can you imagine waking up and seeing your spouse gone? Maybe even their clothes just left right where they were sleeping in them. Their body is, their whole body is taken, and you know, nothing is disturbed around the rest of the house, and they're taken. And you remember the scripture. You know, this happens. There's a lot of married couples who are unequally yoked. You know, the Bible tells us not to do that, but in reality it happens. Or people, you know, both of them are non-believers. They get married and one person gets saved and the other person is not yet saved. And that happens. But how sad it will be for that person left behind. Jesus gives us another example. Verse 36, two men will be in the field. Or wait, no, 35. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. And it goes on to say in 36, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. This is speaking of the rapture. This is being speaking of the church caught up to the air to meet Jesus. This is a very clear teaching. There are many teachings in the Bible about the rapture, and so often critics of the rapture say that it was a theory made up by a scholar in the 1600s. And yet we read it as plain as day in the Bible. This is Jesus speaking. He's teaching us. So, my friends, just kind of let your man-made thinking drop away and listen to what Jesus is saying. Put your faith in him and know that there's this rapture. This return of Christ is like a seven-year return. The first time, first part of this return of Christ is he never does set his feet down on the ground. He's in the air. And we are caught up in the air. And we meet him in the air. And then he takes us to heaven. But that's not the final return. The return at the end of the 7 years of the tribulation is where Jesus sets his feet down on the earth on the Mount of Olives. There's a valley that goes through there, and the Bible says it will be split in two, and this is where Jesus sets down. That's in Zechariah, if you're trying to find that. All right, verse 37, he finishes up this teaching here, and he says, or the disciples ask him, "Where, Lord?" In other words, they're asking, "Where and when will these people go? Where will they disappear to?" And then, whereabout are the ones going to be that are left behind? You know, again, they're still thinking there's got to be a specific place. They're not realizing it's a worldwide happening. And Jesus says to them, "Where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered." What? Come on, Jesus. It does. When you answer us, sometimes you give us these very cryptic answers. Where the body is, the vultures will be gathered? Well, let's dig into it a little bit. Where do vultures gather? Vultures gather where there's dead bodies. They don't go chasing down the living. You know, we're not out hiking and we see vultures and we have to run from them because they're chasing us down. No, it's the body has to be dead. They come after dead bodies, and they gather up, a bunch of them gather up, and they're just having this feast on the dead body, the dead carrion. Wow. So, what is Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about when he returns to set his feet on the earth and set up his 1,000-year kingdom. He's talking about the Battle of Armageddon that will be staging when he returns. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16. Beginning with verse 13. Revelation 16, verse 13. "And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty." So what's happening here is, in verse 12, it reveals the sixth bowl is poured out, and it dries up the great river, the Euphrates, so that the kings of the east can cross that river with their whole army to come against Israel. They gather up in this valley of Armageddon. So it's a place. Armageddon is a place. And there's a battle staged there. 15, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, so that he will not walk about naked, and men will not see his shame. And they gathered them together in the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon." So they're all gathered together in this valley of Jezreel, the place called Armageddon. Turn with me now to Revelation 19, beginning with verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. Who is that? Right, that's Jesus. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who's that?
Yeah,
Jesus. We're reading John 1. He is the Word. Verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven. Who are those armies that are in heaven? It is us. It is the saints that have gone before. The saints that were raptured, which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. So the saints, the armies of heaven, are following Jesus as he returns to earth to fight this battle of Armageddon. 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. That's all of those nations that have gathered together to come against Israel. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who's that? Yes, you got it, Jesus. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in heaven, remember those vultures from Luke 17? Come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them. So those are all of the armies that have gathered together in Armageddon, the Valley of Jezreel, and the vultures are coming to eat and feast on them. But there's more. And the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, small and great. So we see that everyone is killed and the vultures eat. 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him, who sat on the horse and against his army. So they're assembled to make war against Jesus and the army that's coming. This is that battle of Armageddon. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Whew. This is a brutal day coming, and we do not want to be there. We're not going to be there because we've been raptured to heaven. The church raptured, gathered up by the bridegroom 7 years earlier. We're told that we will not know the day and the hour when Jesus is going to return. Except that if we weren't raptured, we'd know when the tribulation started and we would know the date when Jesus is going to return. So just one more supporting fact that we will be raptured to heaven, the believers in the church. All right, well, praise God. I hope that gives you a lot to think about. Thanks for listening in.